Right, let's open your Bibles into 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're actually going to cover more than two verses. We're going to cover three verses. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 and dealing with the purpose of God. Something that really is near and dear to my heart just because of when I got saved, I just had an overwhelming sense of that God wanted to use me. And I had a desire and prayed about, Lord, I just want you to use me, and understanding that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And that's one of those messages for me, or this passage that just I take it a lot to heart, because I wholeheartedly believe that God has a purpose and a plan for everybody on the face of this earth. And of course, it involves with initially getting in Christ. And we're going to see that today. Now remember the context of what we're looking at and what we've already covered in dealing with the beginning of this chapter. I mean, Paul is writing to Timothy. Obviously, Paul's in prison for the second time. We know that he is not getting out of prison, that he will be put to death. And he's writing to Timothy. It's the last letter they ever write, his beloved son in the faith. And we've seen where he commends Timothy, and understanding that he has this unstained faith, this unfake faith. It's a real faith that he has that Paul recognizes was in his grandmother and his mother, persuaded that was in him also. But also that Timothy was going through a hard time. We talked about the context of the city of Ephesus that Timothy is having to pastor in, and how a lot of spiritual warfare was going on, and that there was some struggles that he was having, because Paul mentions his tears in verse 4, being mindful of thy tears. He wants to spend time with him, understanding he's going through a tough time. And even in our scripture reading that we had last week, I made mention of how there was physical infirmities that Timothy was going through, where Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So not only was there a serious spiritual battle, but physically he was struggling and wrestling with things that were tough. And so Paul is reminding him again of not obviously just committing him on his faith, but understanding that God has given him a gift. We talked about that last time, that he didn't need to stir up the gift of God that was in him, that was recognized by the leadership, by the laying on of hands. So we see where Paul is encouraging Timothy, yes, there's the struggle. Yes, there's a spiritual battle you're going through. Yes, you're dealing with physical ailments and things that are going on, but God has a purpose for your life. He has a job for you to do. And last week we saw, and of course it's our memory verse for this month, in verse 8, where it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." God gives us power, all right, to be able to deal with the afflictions. And it's a command. We need to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. I mean, if we're living for the Lord, if we're doing what the Lord wants us to do according to the Word of God, we are going to go through afflictions. That is just part of biblical Christian life. But God gives us the power to be able to do that. Now, really, we stopped in the middle of a sentence by covering verse 8 last week, and it continues on in verse 9. So again, I'll read verse 8 into verse 9. We'll read the passage that we're going to look at, have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in what we need to see. But again, verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." In these three verses, we're going to look at our calling in verse 9, our Savior in verse 10, our apostle in verse 11. So let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time in this passage today. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you and praise you for this time we're able to spend together and your word. Lord, I pray that you would just calm our hearts and our minds, that we can focus in on you and what you have for us. Lord, as always, just get me out of the way. I pray that simply that you would use me, speak through me, Lord, and the things that you've worked in my heart and my life this week in preparing this message, again, that all of us would be edified and that you would be glorified. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's back up to verse 9 and look at our calling. It says, "Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now, obviously, there's a lot in that verse, and really some things that we've already covered before as we went through the book of Ephesians a couple of years ago, and then we'll get to a reference that was one of our memory verses in dealing with that. But first, it talks about in verse 9 how who has saved us. I mean, obviously, we're in Christ, we're Christians. He has saved us. All right. I just want you to go back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Again, I know everybody here is familiar with these verses, probably haven't memorized. But again, just the first thing in that phrase there is that He saved us. All right. And the idea is that He saved us for a purpose. All right. Not just to not go to hell and to be with Him in heaven, but He's given us a purpose here on this planet. And it all starts with being saved, being in Christ. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and verse 10, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. All right? That's how we get saved. All right? Heart belief, mouth confession. We believe that God raised Him from the dead. All right? As we're going to look later here in verse 10, I mean, it's not hard to believe that people die. It happens all the time, every day. But to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, all right? That's where that faith comes in, and then confess Him as Lord, all right? That He's in control of your life, not you, all right? That plays into understanding God's purpose for us. It's not about that He saved us for us to do our own thing. Thank you, God, for saving me. I'm glad I'm not going to go to hell, but I got it from here on out. When we confess Him as Lord, Lord means He is master. He is in control. It's not a matter of what I want. It's a matter of what He wants. Now, there's things that I would like to want, you know, that sort of thing. But it's a matter of what has God planned for my life? What is going to do to fulfill His will? And in reality, and I say this all the time, I'm only going to feel happy, in a sense, or complete, fulfilled in my life on this planet if I'm actually obeying and doing what God has given me to do. If I'm doing my own thing, it's going to be miserable. And I've been there. And I've done that, you know, and arguing with God about, in a sense, about preaching. After, you know, doing music. Music was going to be my life, my career. I was doing very well at it and everything like that. But God made music so miserable for me, and so I submitted to His plan for my life. All right? And I'm glad I did that. Now, as you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, who has saved us. That's step one. And called us with a holy calling. You see, we all have the same holy calling. That word holy is like sanctified, set aside. Your life is dedicated to the calling that God has given us. And it's not like we all have a different call in the sense of the Word of God. It's the same calling that He's given us in this gospel of grace. And we're going to see that calling is about being glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. That calling is being able to win Christ. That calling is to be able to rule and reign with Christ. Every believer in Christ has the same calling. Now, there's going to be a specific plan that God has for each of us to deal with that calling, but we all have the same calling. All right? And so, I want to look at a couple of references in dealing with that. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about having and being in Christ as opposed to his life before then. He counts it but done. Matter of fact, let's actually look at verse 8 and then we're going to skip down to verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, first and foremost, says this, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All right, that's his goal, that I may win Christ. It's not a guarantee. Just because you are in Christ, just because you are saved, like we talk about Romans 10:9, salvation, doesn't mean that is a guarantee that you're going to win Christ. That is something different. All right, just like the very verse we're looking at, who saved us and called us. All right, we're not going to win Christ unless we fulfill that call in our life. And so Paul looked at his past life, who he had great prestige and honor, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All right, and I mean, great reputation as far as that is concerned. He had an incredible teacher, Gamaliel, that he grew up at the feet of, all that. He says, all that stuff is nothing but something I would flush down a toilet compared to Christ and being able to have the opportunity to win Christ. And so when you jump down to verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter in Philippians, he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, there's one thing. Well, what's that one thing? Well, he's already defined it. He wants to win Christ. That's the one thing. So he forgets those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark. I'm sure we all know somebody that just lives their life always in the past. Oh, man, back in my day, or I used to do this, or whatever. It's like the glory days. I mean, even Job, we had a question in Job this morning, our question answer Bible study. There's a chapter where Job does literally that. Oh, man, I wish it was like back it was before when people stood up and respected me, and when I started speaking, everybody would shut up, and so forth and so on. He's recounting the glory days before he's going through all the tribulation that he's been going through. And we all know people like that, and maybe we ourselves are guilty of that. It's like living in the past. Well, here's the thing. A lot of times we look at Philippians chapter 3, and we think, well, we just think about the bad things. Well, that's true. We need to put those in the past. But there are good things that, you know what? Praise God, God used you, but there's more to be done. If I said, you know what, I mean, God used me and I was able to lead somebody to the Lord, I'm good. I'm done. Well, that's great, but you got to continue on. Alright? There's things that, as long as you're living here, as long as you're breathing, God still has a purpose and a plan for you, and you can't just get stuck in the past of what's been done, whether it's good or bad. You need to move on, press on, because the goal is to win Christ. And that doesn't happen until the end of our life, until actually the judgment seat of Christ. Alright? Right now, Paul, and we're going to see this in Timothy, Paul knows that he's going to get rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, but it hasn't happened yet because we haven't had the judgment seat of Christ yet. That happens after the rapture of the church. Then we're before the judgment seat of Christ where we get rewarded for what we've done in this life. So as long as we're breathing, we need to make sure that we're moving and doing those things and pressing toward that calling that we have. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. I want to give you another reference. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians this time. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. The context of this book is dealing with aspects of dealing with the coming of Christ and that sort of thing. And I want you to notice what it says here. Again, it's the same idea of this high calling that we have, this holy calling that we all have as believers. Notice what it says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. It says this, Paul's praying for it, and says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling." Same callings we've been dealing with. "And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians, who are, as we mentioned before in preaching, that they're going through a tough time, but yet they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and holding on to the faith and sharing the truth of the Word of God. They're going through afflictions, all right? We mentioned that last week. But when you look at this, it's like we have this calling that God will count you worthy of this calling, all right? I mean, those who are found worthy of this calling will be able to rule and reign with Christ, to be able to have that glory. But notice what it says in verse 12. Again, it says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's right now. And ye in Him, so that us, we would be glorified in Christ, sharing His glory. All right. Again, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. We are not going to be glorified in Him if we don't glorify His name now. We're not going to be able to be worthy of this calling if we're not trying to, again, attain, as Paul talks about, pressing toward the mark of this high calling. In other words, our salvation, once we're saved, we are guaranteed we're not going to lose our salvation, we're in heaven. But what we are not guaranteed is being glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense of sharing in His glory, having His inheritance. All right? That is something that is based on what we do with God's grace now. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, in verse 9. All right, this is important for Timothy to understand as Paul's laying this out. It's important for us to understand as we're going through this. All right? It's almost, in other words, it's like we can't let the afflictions of the gospel hinder God's purpose in our life. And so often and too often, a lot of Christians really don't serve the Lord because they allow this world, they allow this flesh, they allow Satan, whatever, the troubles that they go through, and it's like, you know what? I can't handle it. I can't do it anymore. I am done. It's like, no. You know what? It's obvious. There's times we're going to get knocked down. There are times that, you know what? The battle is going to be tough. And you may even lose a few battles, but remember, this is a war that we're involved in. And as it says in Proverbs, it's like a just man or a righteous man. I forget exactly what it says there, but it talks about how he falls down 7 times and gets back up. Just keep on getting up. That is a mindset behind martial arts or as far as karate or samurai. They have a statement in karate. Fall down 7 times, get up 8 times. In other words, it doesn't matter how many times you fall down. What's important is that you get back up and you keep on going. Yes, learn from the mistakes. Yes, learn from the things that has knocked you down, whatever. But get back up and keep going. That's what Paul talked about. I press toward the mark. No matter what happens, forgetting those things we're behind, let me get up and keep on going because the goal is to win Christ. The goal is to be worthy of that high calling. All right? That's the goal. Don't let anything stop and hinder you from serving the Lord. And that's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, I know you're in tears. All right, but here's what you need to remember. You have an unfeigned faith. You have a gift that God has given you. You have a purpose, a call that God has given you. All right? God's given you the power to deal with the afflictions. Keep on moving. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." Notice this, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Every time I look at something like that, it blows my mind. God has given us this purpose even before He began this world. Even before He said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Before that took place, God had a purpose and a plan for your life. And it's by the grace of God, by the relationship of being in Christ, is that plan for us realized. You can think about it. God could have had you born at any time period that there is. He could have had you born way back, you know, after Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden. He could have had you born then. All right? He could maybe time dealing with the rise of Abraham and so forth. Maybe he could have had you in that time. He could have had us in the millennium. All right? Maybe even eternity future. But God had us born for this time in this dispensation for a purpose and a plan to bring Him glory. We're here for a reason. God could have made you a bird. There's something to think about that. I'm not saying that you ever had to be a human being. You just said, you know what? I'm not going to have Kurt. Kurt's going to be a bird. All right? That sort of thing. All right? I mean, He's God. He can do anything. Pretty much He made Nebuchadnezzar live like a cow for 7 years. Humble him. God could have done anything with you. All right? But He chose for you to be born at this time, in this dispensation, for a reason and for a purpose. All right? And a lot of times, I mean, most Christians have no clue about that. I mean, all we think that Christianity is just, oh yeah, get saved and listen to some message and something like, let me pray and maybe read my Bible, that sort of thing, listen to some good music, whatever the case is. And that's the end of what Christianity is. And it's like, no! God wants you to fulfill His plan and His purpose, not according to our works, but His own purpose that He's given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's going to be the subject matter of one of my midweek Bible devotions and talking about what are we doing to fulfill God's plan in our life and impact other people for eternity. All right? But you look at this, and again, I already made mention of this, but I actually want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 before we move on to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, down through verse 10, because again, it deals with our salvation, but it deals with after that. It's not a matter of just being saved. And it's just many Christians that's all there is in their Christianity. I got saved, I'm good to go. A lot of churches, a lot of pastors, all they ever preach every Sunday is about salvation. Yes, people need to be saved. But that's just the beginning. All right? God's got so much more for us. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just like we're reading in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It's not a matter of our works. We're not saved by our works in this dispensation, nor is it, honest with you, it's not a matter of what we think we need to be doing for the Lord after our salvation. Jesus did all the work on the cross for our salvation, and God has laid out the good works that we're supposed to do even before this world began. But you go on in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, and it says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained or appointed that we should walk in them." It's going to be our choice whether we do it or not, but we should walk in them. Something that's been appointed, ordained. Alright? There are things that God has laid out in our lives before the world began. Are we going to walk in them or not? Alright? Are we going to allow God to work in us to prepare us for the works that He's given us to do? For we are His workmanship. Are we allowing God's Word to work in our lives to mold us into the instruments that God wants us to be able to, again, fulfill His purpose in our life? Are we doing that or not? As long as you're here, you got a purpose. Now, here's the thing. For me personally, if I lost the ability to speak, that would be hard for me. As I think you understand, I love to preach and teach the Word of God. I can't do that. If there comes a place I can't do that, I physically can't do that, it's like, okay, I must be dying soon because I can't be like this on earth. All right, just take me home to heaven. All right, I love to do that. I think about it with, guys know I got glaucoma. I mean, I'm taking care of it, everything's fine and so forth. But if I was to go blind, like, okay, going blind, I will learn how to read Braille. I'll do whatever. I'll have my wife read the Bible to me. She'll help me prepare my message, whatever. I can still preach the Word of God even though I can't see. All right, that sort of thing. All right, but if I couldn't physically preach, man, that would be tough for me. That would be very, very tough for me. All right? This is what God has designed for me to do. All right? This is what I'm supposed to be doing. And my point with all this is that God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of you. He designed you for a reason. He wants to allow the Word of God to work in you. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The problem is, are we allowing God to do that work in our life? All right? That sort of thing. If you had kids, babies, and trying to get them to the place to feed them and they didn't want the food, you know it's good for them. But they're crying and moving their head all around and you get more food on them and on the tray table or whatever it is than you do in their body. You know the food is good for them, but they're refusing to take it because they don't want it. And, you know, after having mushed up combined peas and carrots, I don't blame them because that's just disgusting. All right, but anyhow, there are some things, again, that God wants to use His Word that we may not necessarily like what we have to go through, but it's part of His workmanship to get us to the place that we're prepared for the purpose that He has for us. All right, there's so many examples I can think of in my life, and I remember when our church, when we were going to Romania, we and teaching discipleship and preaching and so forth, when that country was opened up more to the Bible after the communist government fell, we were training. It was every Thursday that we're training in our church, and we're doing calisthenics. I mean, the first part of our training that night was just physically exercise. All right, it wasn't even practicing doing the lessons or preaching or anything like that. It was exercise. It was doing push-ups. One time, and I may have shared this before, we had to do push-ups, and we had to take our gloves off because it was wintertime when we were training for this, and do push-ups in the snow. And I'm like, why on earth do I ever need to do push-ups in the snow? It was an affliction. I didn't like it. Didn't like it at all. Didn't like it at all. But at one point, we're in Romania. After we were gone doing stuff during the day, we came back and was going to be having lunch, and I was getting my hands washed in water. That water was so cold. You know what happened in my mind? Went right back to doing push-ups in the snow. My mindset then was like, I don't like this. I don't understand this. But God, I'm going to trust You in this. Because I don't agree with this. I don't like this. I mean, I might get frostbitten. But as soon as I put my hands in that cold water, instead of reacting and having a bad attitude about it, immediately in my mind, I went back to push-ups in the snow. All right? And it's one of those things that, again, there's some things and there's some afflictions that we may have to go through, but we got to understand that God is using those things to prepare us for the plan that He has for us. It may be able to minister to somebody who's going through a tough time. You go through a tough time, you understand how God gets you through that, through His grace and His Word and His peace and so forth, and you're able to better minister to them because you allow God to work in your life to do those things. Instead of just being like a baby, kicking and screaming, no, I don't want that, something that's really good for you, we can't be like that spiritually with God. All right, we need to move on. Let's get back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm moving on. I'll read from verse 9. It says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So, in verse 9, we see that we have this incredible plan and purpose of God that was given to us even before the world began. Verse 10, it talks about how that plan is manifested. How we able to be able to do that is through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we go from talking about our calling to our Savior that allows us to have this calling. Again, verse 10, "but is now made manifest by the appearing." That word manifest means to appear, to be shown. "But is now made manifest by our appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Right? We understand this purpose. We understand this plan. We have it because it's been made manifest because Jesus Christ came. And what did He do when He came? As it says in verse 10, it says, "who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We have the opportunity to live forever. That death is no more an issue and a power. Now, I know that we all still, right now, obviously can physically die. But being in Christ, we won't stay dead. We have the promise of resurrection, something that doctrinally we're going to start going through on Wednesdays in the next couple of weeks. It's talking about the seven resurrections. The reason why any of us can be resurrected because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That is an awesome truth and doctrine that I don't think we actually cherish enough. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, don't have to turn there, but part of the Romans road, it says, "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages, the payment of sin, sin leads to death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not through Buddha, it's not through Muhammad, it's not through any kind of Eastern religion, it's not through any kind of philosophy or anything like that. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," as He says in John 14 and verse 6. He's conquered death. He's abolished death. We're able to have life immortal through Him. I was reminded of that this week. Being up in Kansas City and going to the funeral and being part of the funeral procession of the two sheriff's deputies of Kansas City, Kansas, that got killed just a week ago this past Friday by a murderer. I mean, the guy was acquitted of murder twice and was on trial for murder. And what does he do? Murders two police officers. And he's still living. Shot numerous times by one of the deputies. And he's still living. It's hard. It really is. And going to this funeral, 2 hours because they combined the funeral service and so forth. And being a police officer and you see that it's hard because every police officer understands that could have been me. That could be my family I'm leaving behind. And it's tough. But even more sad, I was talking to my mom about this, because she watched it on TV. There was no indication from either of these two deputies that they were Christian. Not nothing. No, this is a church they go to. Nothing. Nothing. No family member, no person, any that stood up and spoke. There's nothing about anything about a relationship with Christ. And it's tough. You know, I understand. And the family's like, we say this. It's like, I know they're looking down from us in heaven and we say those things. But we know what the Bible says. And it's tough because there is no hope of the family seeing them ever again, even though they say things like that. But again, according to the truthful word of God. When I was in Canada, I was involved in both Trish and I were involved in a victim service unit. We dealt with victims of crime, and I did like the emergency call outs to deal with, help police officers deal with death notifications. And probably the second one I ever did, and this was after being trained and I was on my own, there was a teenager, he was 17, 18. He died in a single car accident after coming from a party. He was drunk, ran into what they call in Canada a hydro pole or electric pole, because electricity, a lot of it's hydro. And the pole came down in the car and he died. I knew the father of the son that died because he owned a computer store in town. And I just went in that week, earlier that week, to buy something like an ink printer or something like that for my, or ink for my printer, that sort of thing. So I was just there earlier in that week. And then I'm showing up at his doorstep with the police at like 2 o'clock in the morning, which would be a Saturday morning, having to notify that his son is dead. I had to drive them to the hospital where they had the son in the morgue to do identification with him. It was a long drive. And what was in my mind is, because again, no indications this family were believers in Christ or anything like that, to see their sadness and to know biblically they will never see him again. In Christ, we have that. We know. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who died in Christ, our loved ones, we will see them again. We will be with them and with Christ for eternity. We have that hope. All right? Death is not the final victor in this. I mean, we have victory over that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. I want to give you one more passage before we move on to our last verse here. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the chapter that talks about the doctrine of dealing with the resurrection and the surety that we have of it. It's not just a pipe dream or anything like that. The reality of the resurrection because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says again for us. I mean, this is one of the seven mysteries that we covered earlier in the year. I want you to look starting in verse 51. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, Paul's talking about dealing with the mystery of the transformation of the church. We talked about that if the rapture happened right at this instant, I'm going to say, amen, because you'll be done preaching. The dead in Christ would rise first. All right? But we won't see death as believers in Christ. We will be changed. All right? So there's a generation of people that will not see death in Christ. They'll be raptured or transformed out of here, but the dead in Christ rise first. That's what Paul is saying. And he goes on, and it says this in verse 53, "For this corruptible," this our body, this temporal body that decays, "must put on incorruption. And this mortal," dealing with death, "shall put on immortality." Can't die. Again, Jesus Christ abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, which has been ordained for us before the world began. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that verse. Those verses. I have to worry about death? I have time. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, where Paul talks about the tough times that they were going through and dealing with ministry, that he thought even that was unto death, that they're going to die. But he says, you know what? I don't worry about that, because the sentence of death is already in us. I mean, he knows that God delivers, is delivering, and will yet deliver us. Death's not an issue. Right? It's not a matter. For the Christian, it shouldn't be something that is dreaded. Because we know where we're going to be, and we know that this body is not going to stay dead. This corruptible will put on incorruption someday. This mortal will put on immortality. I gave you a statement in karate earlier, which, again, really comes from the Bible, like I said in Proverbs, all right? Talk about, you know, you fall down 7 times, get up 8 times. There's another statement that we have in karate. Basically, it's this. You're getting ready to go into battle? Getting ready to have a fight? Today's a good day to die. So anything about Japanese culture and samurais or anything like that is all about having an honorable and a good death. This is not a matter of winning or losing the battle. Did you do your best? And death is not the issue. The issue is giving it your all. Now, as believers in Christ, we should definitely understand everything about that sort of statement. Because we already have the victory in Christ. The grave is not going to have some power over us that's going to keep us dead in a grave. This, even though it doesn't matter how this body decays down or whatever, God will bring it back together and it'll be glorified. It'll be immortal. So in other words, understanding that, we shouldn't be afraid to serve the Lord and do what He wants us to do. I remember when we went to Romania. Love my parents. They were concerned for our safety. I mean, also this was before Andrew. Probably what, a year or so after we got married. We got married in 1990, and we went to Romania in 1991. It was during the Persian Gulf War. My parents, concerned. What if something happens? What if you die? All right? Romania, backwards country. War going on. All right? What if something happens? And I told my mom, you know what? I'd rather be in the will of God doing what I know He wants us to do than being back home out of the will of God. Because we can die right here in the United States of America. We can. You know what? Trish almost killed us on our way to church to leave to the airport. It was Valentine's Day when we left, February 14th. And we had this little bear in the car. And we're going to church, and I was getting ready to make a left-hand turn lane. And she was playing with the bear and knocked the car from drive to neutral as another vehicle was coming toward us. And I'm like, luckily, realized what happened real quick, put the car in drive, and we, of course, laughed about it, whatever, that sort of thing. But seriously, as a believer in Christ, we know where we're going. Right? We die, we leave here today. Okay, I know where I'm going to be. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I also know, no matter what, how this body decays in the ground or whatever, God's going to give me a new body.
Praise the Lord.
And so, death shouldn't be an issue for us. That should not hinder us. Any afflictions or trials or tribulations that happen in our life should not affect us to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. The purpose, that He has given us. We should not let any of that hinder and stop us. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy. Yes, there's afflictions. Hey, be partakers of that affliction. God gives you the power to deal with that. And not only so, God has a purpose and a plan for you, Timothy, that He wants you to fulfill. Why? He's made that very clear. And you know, death is no longer should be an issue with a believer in Christ. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at the last verse, verse 11. I'll read from verse 10 again. It says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." We looked at our calling in verse 9. We looked at our Savior, Jesus Christ, in verse 10. Our apostle, verse 11. It's not the first time, obviously, I've said and understood, laid out these things for us. We know that God uses Paul to give us the doctrine that we're going to be held accountable for. All right. I want you to turn, and we talked about a reference last week in Philippians 4:9. I don't want to go through that again. We had that last week. But go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. A couple of references I want to show you, and we'll be done. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul is the apostle that God gives us to understand our doctrine. So that's why the books that Paul writes are this doctrine to us. That's going to be, again, we're going to be held accountable for. But we need to be applying to our lives. Romans chapter 11 and verse 13 simply says this: "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. It's not any of the other Jewish apostles. They are to the Jews. Their doctrine is to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, which obviously Gentiles primarily make up the body of Christ. And so, all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is to us. Might come a point in time that, again, you Sunday morning, maybe I will go through 1 Peter or 2 Peter or James or 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. That's something we do. But if I go through that, it'll be giving devotional applications as I explain the difference in doctrine if we do something like that. Much like the Old Testament. Like when we went through Abraham last year. All right? Obviously, that's Abraham dealing with the nation of Israel. We had devotional applications out of it, even though it was doctrine to them. So it's not a problem. All the Bible is for us. But all the Bible is to us. And God's going to hold us accountable to what is written to us. And what is written to us is by the Apostle Paul, the books of Romans through Philemon, because yes, Paul writes Hebrews, but as the title says, it's to the Hebrews. And that's why there's different doctrine in there that doesn't pertain to us. Now, he has the office of an apostle. There are no apostles today. An apostle, as we've talked about before, is somebody who actually seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's churches that call themselves apostolic churches. I know there's people that call themselves apostles. But as I said before, they're not biblically an apostle because an apostle has seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. There's no need for apostles because we have a completed Word of God. All right? So there's no need for the office of an apostle. So that's not something that somebody today is going to have that office. What offices do we have? That of a pastor, that of a deacon. Those are the offices that are laid out that Paul gives commands to as far as the qualifications for that, like we've seen in Titus earlier this year in chapter 1. But Paul does says, I'm an apostle. All right? He talks about a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. Those two things are something that we all can do and are supposed to do and commanded to do. Now, I know it doesn't mean that everybody has to be preaching, pastoring a church, obviously that sort of thing, but all of us are supposed to be preaching, proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. God wants all of us to be able to teach the Word of God to somebody else. That's why we do discipleship. We'll stress that, especially as we continue through 2 Timothy. I want to show you, because Paul shows you that and tells you that in another place. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. It says the same thing, gives a little bit more detail in this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, he says this. And I'm going to actually, let me pick this up. I'm going to do this real quick. Let's start in verse 1. Just in light of the state of our country right now and the sheer division that it is, unfortunately. I mean, I don't preach about what's going on publicly or anything like that, but this stands out to me before we actually look at what Paul says in verse 7. 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I stress again, we need to pray for our country more. And I'll, you know what? In the past, I really didn't do as much of this as I needed to. This is something I think about probably on a weekly basis and pray. Our country, I'm telling you. And we're supposed to pray for those who are in authority. All right? That deciding laws and so forth and so on, and we need to do that. And for why? So that we lead a quiet and peaceful life. So there's peace. Why? It goes on from there. All right? Again, in verse 3 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Alright? So the reason why we should pray for our government leaders to have wisdom to do the right thing so we can have a quiet and peaceful life, so that we have the opportunity to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. So that lost people can get saved. So that saved people can grow in a walk in a relationship with the Lord. And that's why he goes on and it says in verse 6 again, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's all of our responsibilities. None of us are going to be the office of an apostle. But all of us are supposed to be preaching and teaching the Word of God. All right? To testify what Jesus Christ has done. And that's why at verse 7, whereunto I am ordained or appointed a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is a word that deals with truth. So as he's doing this job, he's doing it in with faith and verity. And we know that faith comes back to what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to do the purpose and the plan that God has for my life, like you see Paul doing here, I need to do it by faith, which is connected with the Word of God. Verity, all right? That is also connected to the Word of God because it's truth. Jesus prays for his apostles, his disciples, in John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so, all of us, I'm saying, we're supposed to be preaching and teaching. We're supposed to be sharing the truth of the Word of God. Alright? And we need to do that by truth. What's our vision for the year? Sound doctrine. Sound speech. It's not just sound doctrine to puff our heads up. Look what I know. Sound doctrine so that we can have sound speech, so that we can speak to other people the truth of the Word of God. Even if they don't want to hear it. Even if they're like the 1-year-old, the 1.5-year-old, I don't want my mashed peas and carrots. No, 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 no. Whether they like it or not, we have opportunity. We need to share the truth. God has a purpose for us, each and every one of us. He's given us a calling. We all have the same calling. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. Hopefully we'll be worthy of this calling, like we saw. Now, the individual plan that God has for you within that, I mean, I don't know everybody's, obviously, individual plan. Right? Doing good to understand what the Lord has for me. We all have the same calling. But what you need to understand today is that God has a specific plan for you to fulfill that calling. Do you know what it is? Have you thought about what it is? Have you prayed about what it is? Have you been in the Word of God to have the Lord to show you what it is? I mean, that's between you and God. That's why it's a personal relationship. As we continue through 2 Timothy, we're going to see that in fulfilling this purpose and plan that God has for his life, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not. We're going to see where people are turning away from Paul, people that are corrupting the doctrine. We're going to see a lot of things, a lot of struggles, a lot of battles, things like that as we continue through this book. That's the reality of it. There's affliction to the gospel. But never forget, God has a plan, purpose, and he's giving you his power to be able to fulfill it. It's just a matter of whether we're going to do it or not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you and praise you for the things that you allowed us to see. It is always my hope and prayer that people would understand that you have a purpose for their life. You have a plan for their life. You've left all of us here for a reason. And it's amazing and mind-blowing to think that this plan that you have for each of us was laid out even before you began this world. You knew when we were going to be born. You knew that we would accept Christ as our Savior. It doesn't mean that we had no choice in the matter. You've given us a choice. But you know that ahead of time. And you had a plan all laid out. You know the people that we're going to come across. You know what's going to happen to us later today, later this week. And there are good works that are laid out. It's a matter of, are we going to walk in them or not? As it says in Ephesians 2:10. We should walk in them. Still our choice. One thing is definitely true that I've experienced in my life. There is no fulfillment. There's no true happiness, in a sense, without doing what you've created us to do. We all have the same calling. You want us to be glorified in you as we glorify your name now. But the individual plan, that is unique to every individual. And it's my prayer that everyone here, everyone that will eventually hear this message, will be motivated to get in the Word, to be in prayer, and search out exactly the specific plan that they have for their life, that you have for their life, and to fulfill it. Like we will see by the end of this book with the Apostle Paul before he leaves this planet. He finished the work you've given him to do. Let that be all of our goals. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.